Good morning. How many of you have ever experienced a nasty boss or just a real tough work situation? Let me see. Wow, lots of you. Today we've got a real relevant subject. You know, work itself can be hard enough, but when you have to work with backstabbing people or a tyrannical boss, or gross unfairness, it can really be painful. Maybe it seems like you never get any respect at your job, or incentives, or reward for your hard work. Kind of like the sign in the workplace that says, due to the cost-saving measures, the light at the end of the tunnel has been shut off. You know? That's all you need when you're trying to work hard, give your best, and that kind of thing. And yet, you need that paycheck, don't you? You gotta keep going. Maybe you'd like to quit and work somewhere else, but that can be hard too, and risky. Maybe you've built up a lot of seniority where you're at, and who's to say the next place is gonna be so much better anyway? How many of you have known someone who hopped endlessly from job to job and yet never seemed to ever get satisfied, huh? Yep, I think I've known several people like that. Well, today's message is entitled, When Your Job Stinks, okay? It's like this picture here. See this? Now, you think your job stinks. How would you like to be a professional armpit smeller? You think, so next time you complain about your job, just remember these people. This is part 7 in our series, Wrestling with God, a series on the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Jacob lived 4,000 years ago in a place far away, and yet his name, actually his other name, is still in the news every day. Israel, the nation that's named after him. Anybody know of another nation that is named after a single individual? Yeah? I mean, maybe there is one. I'm honestly asking. I don't know if there is. I guess I'm just showing my geographical ignorance here, but I don't personally know of another nation that is named after a single individual. You might think of a guy that had a nation named after him would have a pretty important job, but not so with Jacob. He had a job that really stunk. In fact, he had this job for 20 years. Last we left Jacob, His desperate housewives, Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah, were competing with each other, trying to churn out those babies, baby factories. And we saw that going on, and a lot of turmoil, a lot of tension. And meanwhile, here's Jacob. He's barely even present for all of this. He's kind of this absentee husband and dad, and you're wondering, where is this guy? Well, this week, we find out where he was. He's got a very demanding job, a job that stinks. His boss is a greedy, selfish liar who exploits Jacob to make a profit while he cheats him. And worse yet, his boss is his uncle and his father-in-law. His name is Laban. And we've seen that Jacob worked 14 years to pay the bride price to marry Leah and Rachel, Laban's two daughters. And in today's passage, Jacob has agreed to work another 6 years in order to gain some flocks of his own. He still doesn't really have anything to claim for himself, for his own household. Our scripture passage today is in Genesis chapter 30 and 31. And so if you've got your Bible, you might want to open up there. We're going to be skipping around. We're covering a lot of ground, a lot of territory today, so we don't have enough room to print it in there in the outline. But I hope you'll get your outline out, because you'll want to take some notes. The first thing you'll want to write down is our main idea. This is the one thing that you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And it goes like this. Become better, not bitter, in a tough workplace. Better, not bitter. What we learn in today's passage is that God uses 20 years of difficult working conditions, not only to build Jacob's family. I mean, this guy comes to Mesopotamia just himself. He leaves with a family of 18 people, including himself. He's got his four wives, 13 kids, himself. So he's building his family, but he's also building his character while he's there. And I'm here to tell you something today here, folks. God is much more concerned about your character and your faith than he is in your pleasure. So God uses rough circumstances in our lives. And slowly but surely, Jacob, the trickster, Jacob, the deceiver, the guy that cheated his brother and tricked his own father, is becoming Jacob, the man of God. We see this today. Jacob became better rather than bitter by traveling that rough road for 20 long years. If it had made him bitter, who knows, maybe we never would have heard of Jacob. What can we learn from his stinky workplace? Well, seven policies for a stinky workplace is what we're looking at today. Let's click them off here together. The first one, point number one on your outline, be a blessing to your workplace. Be a blessing. Chapter 30, we pick up in verse 25. And you know the drill, you read the yellow letters. It says, soon after, Joseph was born to Rachel. Jacob said to Laban, I want to go back home. Let me take my wives and children, for I've earned them from you. Let me be on my way. You know I have fully paid for them with my service to you. Please don't leave me, Laban replied, for I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because you are here. How much do I owe you? Whatever it is, I'll pay it. Laban doesn't want to lose Jacob. He can't afford to lose Jacob. Jacob was a blessing to Laban. Even though Laban was a stingy, hard-hearted jerk who couldn't tell the truth from a hole in the ground, Laban says that he discovered this through divination. You know what divination is? Divination is engaging in occult practices. Today we would say things like crystal ball, tarot cards, fortune telling, astrology, Ouija board, things that are strictly prohibited by God, illegitimate means of getting information. And Laban professed to believe in the one true God, but he mixed it in with all kinds of polytheistic beliefs in other deities. And even through that kind of kooky nonsense, it was obvious that the great success of Laban's sheep herding business was due to Jacob, and more importantly, due to Jacob's God. That was clear even to a guy like Laban. Christian, your workplace is a mission field. Unbelievers are watching you, just as Laban was watching Jacob. You may think your boss or your coworkers are too clueless to ever notice your Christianity. You may think that it's being wasted at your job place. But even a scoundrel like Laban, using his occultic practices, could see that it was Jacob's God that was responsible for his business's success. God wants to bless unbelievers through you. Did you know that? He does. We see this all the way through Scripture. It brings glory to His name when God uses us that way, makes people curious about God. I always get a big thrill out of it when people come here to Stony Creek Church and say, well, you know, I met so-and-so at work, and that person told me about this place, or somebody in my community I'll run into maybe at the store or whatever, and they'll say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so from your church. And at first I tense up a little bit. I think, oh, I hope this is good, Lord. And then they'll say something like, oh man, that Judy Bernard, she's just such an angel, you know. I don't know what we'd do without her. That Jan Bordeaux, you know, she's so nice. And hearing that kind of thing just really, really blesses my heart, because I know the same kind of thing is going on in our experience that happened with Laban and Jacob. I asked Jan Bordeaux, sitting right down here, there's her picture, big smile on her face. You very rarely see this woman without a smile. She has a reputation of being a blessing where she works for the Utica Public Schools. And I asked her, you know, tell me your secret. And she sent me a little email, and she says, I'm quoting her directly, I just always try to be happy, smiling, and helpful. I treat people equally and with love and interest in their lives. I always try to make them feel special and make sure I tell them so. I always try to find something positive to say, whatever our conversation is. If someone comes to me complaining about someone or something, I always try to find something positive to point out to them in that situation. And I always try to glorify God's name and purpose and situation whenever I can. And she's got such a reputation for smiling that people give her smiley faces. And here's one example of the gifts that she's gotten at her work. Her desk is just loaded with smiley faces from her co-workers that have found her to be such a positive influence in her workplace. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to your workplace, even if it's a difficult one. Second policy for a stinky workplace. Number two, always be honest and hardworking. Honest and hardworking, two key words. Look at what Jacob says to Laban. Chapter 30, we pick it up in verse 29. Jacob replied, "You know how faithfully I've served you through these many years and how your flocks and herds have grown." Jacob could say that about his work because he was confident in it. Verse 30, he said, "You had little indeed before I came, and your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord has blessed you from everything I do." Later, after Jacob had resigned his job and left, he could say this. Look at chapter 31, verse 38. 20 years I have been with you, and all that time I cared for your sheep and goats so they produced healthy offspring. In all those years, I never touched a single ram of yours for food. If any were attacked and killed by wild animals, did I show them to you and ask you to reduce the count of your flock? No, I took the loss. You made me pay for every animal stolen from the flocks, whether the loss was my fault or not. Verse 40 together. I worked for you through the scorching heat of the day and through the cold and sleepless nights. Yes, 20 years, 14 of them earning for your two daughters, and 6 years to get the flock. And you have reduced my wages 10 times. This is a tough work environment. And yet, Jacob was honest and hardworking. And what strikes me about this is that Laban, of course, didn't deserve this. Laban treated Jacob like dirt. Even though he was his nephew and son-in-law, the guy was a creep. Now, if you know the story, you may remember that when Jacob left with his whole family, Rachel, his wife, stole some of his gods. And then when Laban comes chasing after them, he's mad and he wants to find his household deities. This is one of the funny things about this story, because Laban's gods are so helpless that they can be stolen. And the author is kind of making a funny point about that. And if you know the story, you know that Laban comes and he's searching through all of Jacob's belongings to see if he can find these gods. And Rachel, you know, she's hidden them in her saddle. And she's sitting on her saddle. And when he comes into the tent, she says, "I'm in my period. I can't get up." And Laban, of course, says, "Oh, okay, all right, we'll leave that alone. We're not going to go there." And he doesn't find those gods. And the point that's being made there is that Laban's deities have been reduced to the status of a sanitary napkin. You know, they're nothing, they're useless, they're rotten, they're no good. But Jacob didn't know any of this stuff. He was innocent of that. He had been honest in all of his dealings through the whole way. Jacob worked honest and hard for Laban, and you should do, even if your boss is mean and crooked and unreasonable. Why? Why? He's not your real boss. Paul says to the Christian slaves in his day, look at what he says, Colossians 3:23, "Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." You're working for the Lord. Look at the next passage out of Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Slaves must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but they must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way." That's important to God, that his people do a good job. Now, if God says this to slaves back in those days, how much more so does it apply to us as employees? This is God's will for you, Christ follower. This is his will for your life. Are you completely honest and hardworking at your workplace? Or have you found excuses to call in sick when you're not? Or to have someone else clock in for you? Or clock out for you? Or to take things home that belong to the company? Or to lie to your boss? Or to lie for your boss? "Ah, well, you know, they're not going to miss this," or "he's such a no good anyway." It's no excuse. Be honest and work hard. Let's look at the third policy for a stinky workplace. Number three on your outline: depend on God, not devices to meet your needs. We've all seen the lengths that some people will go to get that promotion, to get that good review, to get that raise. Lots of times, it's at the expense of the truth or someone else's reputation. Jill wants a promotion so bad that she'll sleep with the vice president to help get that promotion. Or Justin stabs his supposedly best friend in the back to get that promotion. Jacob in his earlier years resorted to some disreputable schemes to get ahead. In his original deal with Laban, if you know the story, Jacob was supposed to get all the sheep and the goats that were speckled or spotted or streaked or dark colored. That's the deal that they made in chapter 30. Jacob asked for that. Laban agreed to it. But then Laban tried to cheat Jacob by immediately separating all the white sheep and goats from those that had any color, so that there could be no interbreeding of the two. And so Jacob, you know, he must have been disappointed about this and thought, "I got to do something." He resorted to a superstitious practice. And what he would do is he would take branches and he would partially peel them so that it looked like there was some, you know, the white showing there, and he had put it in the water troughs of the sheep and the goats when they came to get their water. And the idea was, just before these animals were mating, that the last thing that they saw before they went to mate, he would do this for the animals that were in heat, that's what they would end up producing. This was a superstition in that day. And if you read chapter 30, you say, man, maybe there's something to this, because good grief, it looks like it's working. Jacob's flocks are increasing. But then when you read chapter 31, you see that Jacob must have given up on this practice as time went on, because he finally realized that it was God, not his superstitious device, that was increasing his flocks. Look at Jacob's words. He's talking to Leah and to Rachel just before they end up leaving. In chapter 31, we pick it up in verse 5. He says, your father, talking to Rachel and Leah, your father has turned against me and is not treating me like he used to, he told them. But the God of my father has been with me. You know how hard I've worked for your father, but he has tricked me, breaking his wage agreement with me again and again. But God has not allowed me to do me any harm. For if he said, the speckled animals were mine, the whole flock began to produce speckled lambs. And when he changed his mind and said, I could have the streaked ones, then all the lambs were born streaked. In this way, God has made me wealthy at your father's expense. So it was God that was behind all this. And Jacob came to realize that. Didn't matter what this guy did, God was looking out for him. Just recently, a Christian man here at Stony Creek Church talked with me about a situation at his work. A fellow salesman was mad at him because he was getting all these sales. And he was saying, you know, you're horning in on my business. This shouldn't be happening like this. Tried to, you know, badmouth him to the boss. And he knew that he had done nothing wrong. And so instead of sending a nasty email back to this guy or something else like that, he just responded with love. That's how I counseled him. And he ended up being vindicated by the boss. He hadn't done anything wrong. Well, this is what happened with Jacob. You don't have to resort to underhanded tricks. You do your job faithfully. You do your job honestly. And God is going to take care of you. He really will. Depend on him, not on devices to meet your needs. Let's look at policy number 4 for a stinky workplace. Don't quit until you've heard from God. You're wondering, when can I leave this place? Well, don't quit until you've heard from God. In Jacob's case, God told him directly to quit his job. Sometimes maybe you've wished you could hear from God something similar. Look at chapter 31, beginning at verse 12. I have seen, this is God talking to Jacob, I have seen all that Laban has done to you. I am the God you met at Bethel, the place where you anointed the pillar stone and made a vow to me. Now leave this country and return to the land you came from. God had seen it. He had been watching. Oh, maybe you think sometimes God doesn't care. Maybe Jacob thought that sometimes. But God says, I've seen everything that's happened to you, and I'm looking out for you. And then he says, your work here is done, Jacob. It's finally time for you to go. God may not give you a dream or a vision or speak to you in an audible voice. He may, but he may not. But he will direct you. He'll use biblical precepts and biblical principles. But in order for you to get that, you're going to have to be in the Word of God, because that's where God talks. Every time you open up that Bible, that is a meeting place with God. Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen? That's the meeting place with God when you open that book. He may talk to you through mature Christian friends or Christian leaders or through a sermon, but in order for you to get it, you're going to have your ears open for that. In Jacob's case, he quit his job with no advance notice, which is something you should never do, unless, like in Jacob's case, you're in danger. Your family is in danger. When I was in college, I did a knuckleheaded thing. I did lots of knuckleheaded things, but one thing in particular. I got caught up in complaining with a co-worker about my workplace, factory I was working in. The hours are unreasonable, the conditions are hazardous, the work is dirty. And we got talking and grumbling and complaining. And so this other guy and I quit on the spot with no notice. Turns out our absence shut the whole line down in this factory. And I'm telling you, it was topsy-turvy around that place. And turns out that the lady who had gotten me that job was a wonderful Christian lady who worked there at that factory, and she also happened to go to our church. Not this church, but the church I was going to. And she called the pastor, told him. Pastor called Randy Ream and reamed out Randy Ream something terrible, gave him a tongue lashing that he will never forget, and he deserved every word of it. And he said to me, I want you to go right to that boss's office, and I want you to apologize and apologize to everybody at that place that you can. And I went in there, and I did that. It was humbling. It was embarrassing. And I said to them, I said, you know, I did wrong. This is not the way a Christian is supposed to behave. And they were gracious. They forgave me. And I learned a big lesson from that. And so don't quit until you hear from God. Talk with people that you can trust. Look at the biblical principles, and God will give you guidance at when it's time to leave, if it is time to leave. Policy number 5 for a stinky workplace. Drive a hard bargain only with wisdom and integrity. Is there ever a time to turn the screws on your unreasonable boss? Well, there is, but only with wisdom and integrity. When Jacob left with his 18-member family, huge flocks to herd, all the way back to Canaan, it was about a 300-mile trip from where he was, Laban took off after him, caught up with him, and confronted Jacob sternly. Look at chapter 31, verse 26. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you carried off my daughters like captives in wars." This guy is really torqued. But this was a lie. Jacob did not deceive Laban. Now, I know there are some English translations of chapter 31, verse 20 that give this impression. But I think this is a misreading of the Hebrew text. Jacob had Laban outnumbered, but Laban had Jacob outgunned. He brought with him a whole bunch of armed servants to try to do Jacob harm. But what Jacob had in his favor was, for the first time in his life, the moral high ground. He had served Laban for 20 years faithfully. He had stolen nothing. And now he had Laban over a barrel. Everything Jacob took belonged to him. legally. When you confront your boss or submit a complaint, make sure you've got the facts straight. Some of the blame doesn't rest with you. And make sure that you go about things in the proper way and with respect. There is never an excuse for you to become nasty with somebody. Do this and God will protect you. Look at what Laban says here in chapter 31, verse 29. He says, I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. God is looking out for you. God revealed himself to Laban and says, don't touch him. Gave him a dream. God's able to do that. When you're faithful to him, he will take care of you. Let's look at policy number 6 for a stinky workplace. Recognize the right time to speak up. When Laban catches up with Jacob and chews him out, Jacob finally lets loose. He's got 20 years of pent-up verbal frustration boiling down there, and he finally gives it to him. Let me give you an example here. Chapter 31, verse 42. Look what he says. God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. He gave you that dream. Go, Jacob. He's telling him off here. This is cool. Let him have it. Jacob has never told off Laban, even though Laban deserved it. 20 years without telling him off. Why now? Why does he finally speak up? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible tells us that there's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, let's read it together. A time to be quiet and a time to speak up. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to speak up. Remember that song back in the 60s? There's a season for everything. It's based on Ecclesiastes 3. This was the time for Jacob to speak up. By leaving, Jacob really got Laban's attention. And for the first time, Laban was finally asking, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? This guy was totally clueless. And Jacob told him what he did wrong. Guy finally got a dose of reality. Before this, confronting Laban probably would have done more harm than good. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Look at this. When arguing with fools, don't answer their foolish arguments, or you will become as foolish as they are. Don't bother with them. But look at the next sentence. When arguing with fools, be sure to answer their foolish arguments, or they will become wise in their own estimation. What's going on here? It sounds like one sentence directly contradicts the next sentence. Well, obviously, I mean, Solomon's writing this, and he's not going to contradict himself in the very next sentence unless he's schizophrenic or something, and he's not. He's a writer of Holy Scripture. What he's doing is telling us that we need to use discernment. Sometimes answering a fool is only going to hurt you. It's useless. It's worthless. Don't bother. But there are times when even a fool needs to be exposed. And so what we need is to have wisdom to know when there's the time to say something and when is the time to be quiet. As Christians, we often get things backward, don't we? We speak up when we should shut up, and we shut up when we should speak up. You know, foot and mouth disease. I've known people that quit their jobs, told their boss off, and later regretted it. God gave you two ears and one mouth. You ever notice that? Two ears and one mouth, that means you should listen twice as much as you talk. And get this. You can close your mouth, but you can't close your ears, at least physically. Take the hint. God knew what he was doing. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. Let's read this one together. Dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Jacob was slow to speak. Took him 20 years. But when he did, it was good. And look at what the result was. Policy number 7, the last one on our list. Do your best to reconcile with jerks, jerky bosses. All right? This was the result of Jacob just speaking at the right time. This story has a happy ending. When Jacob finally finishes giving Laban what for, Laban suggests a treaty. Well, let's try to patch this thing up. He suggests a covenant. And so they pile some stones up together. And they say, this is going to be a marker here to tell anybody who comes by that a treaty was made here, a peace treaty was made here between these two families to commemorate this event. Let's look at chapter 31, beginning at verse 53. So Jacob took an oath before the awesome God of his father, Isaac, to respect the boundary line where they had piled up those stones. Then Jacob presented a sacrifice to God and invited everyone to a feast. Afterward, they spent the night there in the hills. Laban got up early the next morning. He kissed his daughters and his grandchildren and blessed them. Then he returned home. Story has a happy ending. I'm sure Jacob was so glad to see Laban finally riding off into the sunset. I'm finally done with this guy. But it was so good that it ended at least on as good a note as it could end on. Jacob did not need to worry. He ended on a good note. You know, if you're the type who loves a fight and loves to get even, this may be a bit of a disappointment to you. And this Laban guy, I mean, if you read the story, you see that this argument just gives him another chance to spout off and say a bunch of stupid things. And he kind of gets to save face rather than getting totally humiliated. And you think, why give him that satisfaction? Why do that? This was dumb for Jacob to make up with him this way. Well, look at what Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19 say. Jacob did the right thing. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, it's not always going to be possible. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. This is the policy for the Christ follower, folks. Right here. Why spit into the wind, huh? Why bring trouble on yourself if you don't need to? Sometimes you just need to agree to disagree with somebody. It's always best, if possible, to part on good terms rather than bad. A woman who had some issues, she once met with me, my office, and we were trying to talk through some things that we disagreed over. And when she finally discovered that things were not going to end up the way she wanted them to, she just abruptly stopped the conversation. She stood up, picked up her coat, and just walked out the door. And man, I just really felt badly about that. I thought, you know, this is a bad way to end. Just walked out of the life. And I said, you know, I'm going to give her a call, and I did. And I said, look, you know, I know we disagree on some things, but we can at least part as friends. And she was really glad that I called, and I was glad that I called. If you need to leave a job where you've been mistreated, don't go out shaking your fist. Don't leave in a huff. or with a sarcastic remark or a nasty note or a slam door, I told him off. This happens a lot in divorces, you know, real nasty kinds of things where people part and there's bad blood, and I'm telling you, it just goes on for years. Do your best to reconcile, even if it's with a jerk. Do your best. Don't spit into the wind. Become better, not bitter, in a tough workplace. How's your testimony in your workplace? Is there someone you need to make peace with? Someone you need to apologize to? Is there someone you need to clear the air with? Maybe somebody that you need to confront. It's time for that. And you know it's time. Are you conscious of your God-given role and responsibility to be a blessing to your workplace, your employer? You know, Jesus had the hardest job ever. His job was to take all the sins of the world upon himself and die for our sins. And then he was raised from the dead. He did that because he loved you. And he is the one we follow. He is our example. And so, when you look back over the sands of time and see your footprints, make sure they're the footprints of work shoes. All right? Work shoes.